Good morning. I'd just like to say you're all looking particularly lovely today. Oh, thank you very much. Okay, so last time I started a little series from John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So as we get the PowerPoint up, hopefully that will... Hey, there we go. So as I said last time, this is an outrageous claim. Jesus didn't say, "I can show you the way, I can teach you the truth, I can help you live life." He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And we talked last time about how Jesus is the way. So we looked at the context, which is from John 14:1-7, which I'm not going to read it all now, but it's basically just before Jesus then is crucified. He's with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he talks about the fact that he's going away. And Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way?" And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way. So we talked about that last time, the only way. And I showed you some slides, which I'm going to show you a couple of. So we said that sin separates us from God, and there's nothing that we can do. Our good works, going to church, being nice, none of those things can get us to God. Only through Jesus. And there's my little man, I'm running along. There we go. So Jesus said, "I am the truth." So I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and say, "Hang in there." Okay. Because we're going to try and answer the question this morning of what is truth. Does anybody think that they can answer this question for me? Because I'll sit down and let you do it if you think you can do a good job. It's a deep one, isn't it? What is truth? But I think we need to get to it in order to be able to understand what Jesus said when he said, "I am the truth." So you're going to hang in with me this morning as we do a little bit of digging. Okay. So the dictionary definition of truth is the quality of or state of being true. That's helpful, isn't it? That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality, or a fact or belief that is accepted as true. Okay, so that's one idea of what truth might be. But if truth is, as the definition says, a fact or belief that is accepted as true, is it always true? Or is it something that's just accepted as true? Is there such thing as absolute truth? So absolute truth is something that is true at all times, in all places. It is always true, whatever the circumstances, and it's a fact that cannot be changed. For example, there are no round squares. There are no square circles. The angles of a triangle add up to 180. Okay, so facts, clear, unchangeable, right? We all accept that. Yeah? We're all with us on that. Okay. Now, that's quite comfortable, isn't it? Because those unchangeable facts, well, they're important, aren't we? We need to know that 2 plus 2 always equals 4, or our accounts might not add up. And science is based on the premise that there are absolutes, that there is truth, that there are objective realities, if you like, to be discovered, to be proven. And scientists are always investigating the laws that govern the way that our world works. And if there were no laws, we'd be in chaos. For example, if the law of gravity wasn't absolute, you or I would not have a clue what would happen when we got out of bed in the morning. So we have to have, well, we do have, because God's made it that way, order. And God has created us with the capacity to investigate and understand some of that. Although I think we'd agree that the more we understand, the more we realize we don't understand about the way our world works. But is there any other form of absolute truth? So if we're all in agreement that there are things, there are kind of laws of physics and science, there are things that are true, that are factual, that are absolute, what about morality? So a definition of morality, principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong, good or bad behaviour, or a particular system of values and principles of conduct. Who gets to decide what's right and wrong? Who makes the rules? Who determines the truth? Is it me? Do I decide for myself? Do I rely on the government to tell me? Do I go by general public opinion? Let's not get into that debate. But see, when it comes to the way that we live, many people would say, well, there is no absolute truth. In fact, they'd get quite offended by you telling them that you're right and they're wrong. Yeah? Would you agree? Now, these people would say, then, that everything is relative. In other words, what is right for one person in one circumstance is not necessarily right for somebody else in another circumstance. Now, most of us would agree that we make decisions on a daily basis based on our circumstances. Now, Martin's going to help me with a little bit of an example here. I'm just going to give him... It's always Martin, because he's the only one mad enough to help me out, aren't you, darling? Right, just... Yeah, okay, so I've just switched it on. Right, so I've got just going to ask Martin a question. Okay, so, Martin, you're not a particularly violent person, are you? No. Anybody think that Martin's a violent person? Oh! The people that work with him think that he's a violent person. This is worrying.
On the front row.
On the front row, yeah. Are you on?
I don't know. Am I
on?
Oh,
yes. Yeah. Okay. So, Martin, you're not a particularly violent person.
No, not violent.
So, if you were in a supermarket queue and somebody kind of shoved up against you and was a bit like, hurry up, would you hit them?
No.
Okay. If you were in a situation and somebody came up and swore at you and told you that they didn't like you very much, would you hit them?
No.
Okay. So if maybe you're out with me or one of our girls and somebody comes up and starts threatening me or threatening one of our girls and actually starts getting violent towards us, would you hit them?
I would hit them.
Right.
Fight for it.
Okay. So... Phew, that's a relief. Right. Okay. You'd get me... Yeah, thanks, Paul. Paul said he'd get me to him. Right. Okay. Okay. So... So you would agree, I think most of us would agree, that in certain circumstances we would act differently than in other circumstances. Yes. Okay. But the trouble is that if we believe that there's no absolute truth, then there is no right or wrong. Just what feels right or wrong. So every opinion, every value, every lifestyle, every belief, and every claim about truth is equally valid. Now, that position might feel nice. If it feels good to you, it's okay. Live and let live. Everyone can do what feels right to them. But I think that most people who hold that opinion would be very clear about when they've been wronged. Would you agree? There has to be some boundaries. If we all make our own decisions about what's right and wrong, what I feel okay is okay, may not feel okay to you. And at some point, what I think is right is going to clash with what you think is right. So, our society, we have laws, yeah? And those laws are based on the premise that actually there is right and wrong. But as we know, those laws change over time. So what was against the law once is not necessarily against the law now, and vice versa. So maybe we can't actually rely on society or the government to decide what is truth. So some people will say, and you've probably heard this yourself, maybe you've even said this yourself, it's okay for people to follow their own path of what they believe is right and wrong, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Yeah, would you agree? You've heard that said to you probably before. How do we judge that? How do we measure that? How do we know what the implications are of that choice, of what we're doing? It might be easy to judge in the immediate term what something is when something's going to hurt somebody else. But what about the longer term impact? What about the impact on society as a whole? As I was thinking about this, I suddenly thought about plastic. Okay. Plastic, we now know, is having a devastating effect on our environment. Would you agree? How many of us use plastic? Now, we've used plastic innocently for years, yes? We've thrown away plastic. We were not aware of the implications of what we were doing. We were not aware of the devastation to our environment that the way that we were living was having. And I believe that when it comes to the way we choose to live our lives, in our own little world, we cannot possibly be aware of the implications of the way we live on the way, on the society or our world as a whole. Would you agree? Maybe. You still with me? Okay. If you want to wind Martin up, just say one word to him. Diesel. Now, you see, we bought a diesel car when we were told diesel's good for the environment. Yeah, better than petrol. Right, now we know that that's not the case anymore. And we still have a diesel car. Things change. Our awareness of things change. So if we stick to relative truth, we end up with a society where everyone is creating their own version of truth. People create their own belief system about the purpose and meaning of life, and they live it out. They don't want truth imposed upon them. And if truth is relative and not absolute, then there should be complete tolerance. Now, we're told that a tolerant society is the peak of civilization. Would you agree? Yeah, that's kind of the message that we get. We are a civilized country because we are tolerant. If you disagree with somebody about something, and it would only apply to certain issues most of the time, then you are called intolerant. And it's not politically correct to suggest that you are right and someone else is wrong. Do you agree with me? The trouble is, contradictory views cannot all be true. What we end up with, then, is nothing being true. Everyone just holds their own opinion. And actually, I think becomes the standard. We become our own gods. We're creating our own framework to live by, our own idea of truth. And that, in essence, is sin. Sin is basically following our own version of truth. Doing what we want rather than the way God has shown us. So, what's wrong with this statement? We will not tolerate intolerance. Well, you may recognize that it's a contradictory statement, because it's a statement that says that they will not tolerate intolerance. So they are intolerant of intolerance. It contradicts itself. The same way as there are absolutely no absolutes. Okay. Now, John Piper actually wrote about this. Sorry, I'll go back. Gone too far. Oh, now where am I? Oh, let's go back. Oh, this is fun, isn't it? Right, here we go. John Piper writes up a statement because he read on a tract, on a leaflet of some information, we will not tolerate intolerance. And he says, we will not tolerate intolerance. If truth is relative and not absolute, there should be total tolerance. But to make this moral truth stick, you have to put an absolute punch behind it. We will not tolerate intolerance is the moral equivalent of we absolutely reject absolutes. It is self-contradictory. It's a testimony to the fact that we can't live without absolute truth. Jesus did not preach tolerance, but he preached unconditional love. He taught about the right way to live. He did not tolerate sin. He was very clear about that, but he loved the sinner. He extended grace to them and helped them to know how to change. In fact, the only people that he was intolerant of were the religious leaders who should have known better. So the idea that there is one truth, one right way to live, is considered many to be restrictive. Now, Daryl talked about this last week. Do you remember he talked about the analogy of the football match without a referee? How everyone initially might think, oh, this is great, we can do what we like. But actually, it descends into chaos because you need boundaries. And just as a football match without a referee results in chaos, so does life without truth. Because truth brings stability, confidence, and freedom. Now, when I was at school, I loved maths. I was one of those sad people that used to get really excited when my kids came home with algebra questions for their homework. But I love maths because it's so clear cut. You have right and wrong answers. You know where you are with it, yes? So whoever's answering the paper, whoever's marking it, rather, it's going to be right or wrong. It's not a case of, well, that teacher doesn't like me and they didn't think that I worded that very well. The answer is what the answer is. You know where you are with it. And that's the great thing about absolute truth, is you know where you are with it. It's unchangeable, it's certain, it's reliable. And if there is truth that is certain, unchangeable, reliable, and we can know what it is, that's good news, isn't it? We know where we stand. We know what we can rely on. We have something certain that we can build our lives on. Jesus said, I am the way. We talked about it last time. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Now, if you don't like absolute truth, then you'll be very uncomfortable with that. And you may say, well, that's not fair to say Jesus is the only way. There could be many roads to heaven. You may have even heard that said. But that just leaves confusion. So what do we do then? How do we live then? How do we get there then? You can't act on uncertainty. The good news is that knowing the truth means having absolute certainty. It's the basis for our confidence. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just go, phew. Huh. Right, okay. Are you still with me? Good. So, how does this relate to Jesus? Well, it's important that we understand these issues because we won't understand otherwise what Jesus meant when he said, I am the truth. Because otherwise we think when Jesus said, I am the truth, he might be saying, I'm a good idea that you might think is true, or in some circumstances, I am the truth, or if it's okay with you and fits into what your own definition of truth is, then I am the truth. But he wasn't saying that. He made a statement that left no room for debate. He said, I am truth. Now, Jesus did not make that statement to be popular. He didn't make it to appeal to the masses. He wasn't trying to keep everybody happy. He wasn't employing a live and let live attitude or a if it feels good to you, that's fine approach. He was making an outrageous statement that could not be ignored. Now, if he was speaking the truth, then he is truth. If he was lying, then nothing he said can be trusted. C.S. Lewis said, I'm getting stuck, Andy. Can you just click that on for me? Thank you. I'll read this out. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is truth. We either accept that whole package or we disregard the whole package. We cannot say he was a good teacher and ignore the fact that he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Why is it important to know the truth? Well, because if it's true, it must have an impact on our lives. Being wrong can have fatal consequences. So if I knew that this was poisonous, this glass of water, it had something poisonous in it, if I know that's the truth and I drink this, I know what the consequence is going to be. But if I know the truth, I can avoid it. I can act accordingly. And if what Jesus said was true, then we need to act accordingly. So Jesus said, I am the truth. He claimed to be truth. In other words, he claimed to embody truth, to be the living outworking of truth. His very life was representative of truth. Now, when Jesus was arrested and being questioned by Pilate before he was crucified, he said, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate said, what is truth? And I think that's a question that many people actually want to know the answer to. The reason Jesus came was to testify to the truth, to speak and live out the truth, to be truth. Rabbi Zacharias says, Jesus was not merely establishing the existence of truth, but his pristine embodiment of it. He was identical with the truth. This meant that everything he said and did and the life he lived in the flesh represented that which was in keeping with ultimate reality. And therefore, to reject him is to choose to govern oneself with a lie. What is the opposite of truth? Something that is untrue, a lie. So what truth did he represent? Well, first of all, the truth of who God is. What is God like? If we stopped half a dozen people out in King's Lynn today and said, what is God like? I'm sure they'll come up with a whole range of answers. But the good news is we can know what God is like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the exact representation, the physical representation of an immortal, invisible God. His words, his actions enable us to know the truth of who God is. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So if we want the truth of what God is like, we only have to look at Jesus. Secondly, I think I'll just rely on you now, Andy, if you wouldn't mind. Can you just click it on one? Thank you. Secondly, he is the word of truth. So John starts his gospel with the famous verse, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He then goes on to say, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is called the word. The Logos, the spoken word. Jesus is the spoken word of God. He is the expression of God. He is the message, if you like. James 1:18. And if you click that, just click that. On, no, back, sorry. It should just click on one. Should come up. Oh, well, I'll read it anyway. James 1:18. Says he chose to give us birth by his word of truth. So when we are born again, we are born by truth into truth. We come in the truth of who we are. We're sinners in need of a savior. We come through the way of Jesus, who is the truth, to be born again into a new life of truth. So John 17:17 says, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, sanctify them, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. This truth makes us holy. This truth shows us how to live. The written word of truth and the living word of truth transform us to be like Jesus. Now, I am so glad that Jesus came full of grace and truth. I am so grateful for grace. Are you grateful for grace? Grace is what enables us to approach the God of truth. Because God knows the truth about you and me. Every little bit of it. He knows everything. And he has every right to point out to us the truth of our sin. And yet he chooses to extend grace. To enable us to approach his purity, his holiness, because his grace extends forgiveness to us. The truth is, we're all sinners, yeah? We've all fallen far short of his standard. 1 John 1, 8-10, which I think is up there. Thank you, Andy. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. The truth is, we've all fallen short. We can come to God just as we are, in the truth of our need, in the truth of our messed up lives, and we receive cleansing and forgiveness from the one who is the truth. You see, without truth, grace has no meaning. If you don't understand the truth of who you are and your desperate need, then you don't need grace. But without grace, truth is devastating. Because truth just leaves us in that place of recognizing our need, but with no answer. We need grace and truth. And in the world we live in, we need grace and truth. We need to be people of truth, who know the truth, who speak the truth, who live the truth. But we need to be people of grace, who extend grace to those who don't yet know the truth. Jesus extended grace to us, his undeserved gift of salvation. We are called to be a people who do not compromise on truth, but operate in grace. So next time, I'm going to develop a bit more about the whole application of truth to our daily lives. But I have a question for you this morning. Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth? Because when we meet Jesus, we meet the truth. The truth of who we are, but the truth of who he is. That's good news. That's good news. And if Jesus is true, if what he said is true, if he is the truth, then there needs to be a response. You can choose to reject truth. That's your choice. But it doesn't make it any less true. If truth is just what we think it is, then we have no basis for confidence. But our confidence is in the truth of who Jesus is. We can be absolutely certain of him. We can be absolutely certain of his truth. That's our security. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's our good news. We don't need to doubt. If you're here this morning and perhaps you're doubting your salvation, maybe you're feeling, I'm not really sure. Have I missed it? Do I have it? Is it there? Is it real? Then please come. Come and let one of us talk to you, pray with you later, because you can know the truth. And that truth is absolutely certain and sure. And if you've never met the truth in Jesus, then you can meet him this morning. you can come and receive the truth and the grace and know that new life that is in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you that we can have absolute confidence in the truth of who you are. We can have absolute confidence in the truth of our salvation. Lord, that we can come to you in truth, in the reality of our messed up daily lives, knowing that you meet us with grace and truth. Lord, I pray that in our world that we live in, God, as we seek to be beacons of truth in a world where truth seems a bit lost and messed up, God, that you would enable us to live in truth and in grace. And that, Lord Jesus, we would know you, the truth, more and more. That your truth would take a hold of our lives, that would dispel our fears, dispel our doubts. Lord, that your truth would be secure and certain. Lord, if anybody here this morning is feeling uncertain about their salvation, is feeling uncertain about who they are and who you are, God, I pray that your truth will come and pierce the darkness of their doubt. Lord, this morning, that you will reveal truth to them, absolute, certain, unchangeable, dependable, reliable truth. In Jesus' name, amen.